Methodist Church.
Good morning.
Oh, you're looking mighty fine this morning. Okay, am I loud? I just want to check it. Please pray with me. Lord, what we know not, teach us. What we have not, provide for us. What we are not, make us. Thank you, Jesus, for you are the author and finisher of our faith. Amen and amen. You know, the clothes that we wear reveal a lot about us. When I was a child, I thought as a child, and in my childhood, heroes dressed in a very distinct manner, and they became my role models. I kind of put them on, so to speak, imitating how they lived. For example, in 1953, the Lone Ranger, the Masked Man, the White Horse, and he was so, hi-yo, silver away! And he had silver bullets. He was a pretty well-armed dude. Silver bullets, man, you could kill vampires. In 1955, I put on Zorro, the Masked Man with a cool hat and the cape and the sword that went, made the sign of Z for all the bad, evil people who were marked as bad, evil people. And then I grew up. It was 1968. Now it's Batman. What 20-year-old kid doesn't like to run around the neighborhood being Batman on Halloween? But then I matured. In 1977, I put on Obi-Wan Kenobi. The Force was with me, and I could defeat Darth Vader and all the evil empire and all the evil in the world. But when I turned 30, I finally grew up, and I had to put away my childish ways. Well, sort of. But there's only one person I chose to put on for the rest of my life. In 1978, I put on Christ, not as a superhero, but as my God. And there's no other like him. I can gaze at that cross all day long and still get lost in awe and the wonder of who God is. The clothes we wear reveal a lot about us, because how we dress can directly reflect our status and our values and even our priorities. In college, I was mandated to read a book called How to Dress for Success, but I had a problem. I didn't define success the same way as the worldly author did. I didn't dress to seek wealth or fame or fortune, power or even honors. I wanted to put on Christ and receive the gift of salvation, put on his righteousness, live by faith, know the truth, allow God's word to clothe me and shape me and transform my identity, and then share Jesus with all I met. The clothes we wear, they do reveal a lot about us. Paul took time to describe the Roman soldier that was guarding him in a cell 24/7. They dressed in armor that was designed to protect them and intimidate their enemies in battle. Now, I don't know, if I saw that guy standing in front of me, I would be afraid. I mean, his helmet's kind of cool. The breastplate he's wearing is kind of, well, different. I wish I had abs like that. The shield he carried was huge, and the sword, I'd be intimidated by him. I really would. So the Roman soldier, their clothes revealed their status, saying, I'm a Roman soldier. You mess with me, you die. Their clothes reveal their values. I'm a Roman soldier, and I belong to Caesar, and I'm willing to lay down my life for the honor and glory of Rome. Their clothes reveal their priorities. I'm a Roman soldier who is disciplined and follows every order given to me by my supreme officer. The question I'm asking today is, what clothes do we wear, and for what battle do we dress? You know, I really believe Americans are a very generous and caring and loving people, as well as independent and ready to stand against any foe, regardless of the size and strength. Our attitude is, bring it! Ow! I don't bring it much. I find myself telling Kathy this when we play cards. I go, bring it on. That's my intimidating trash talk I use just before I lose. Many claim to know Christ, But when it comes to spiritual warfare, they're woefully in denial about its realness, and they foolishly flaunt a bring-it attitude towards Satan and his evil. But just because we can't see it doesn't diminish its reality. As Paul writes, "For though we walk in the flesh," meaning the human physical body, "we do not war accordingly to the flesh." In today's scripture, Paul describes how disciples who walk with Christ prepare to do battle against such an enemy, a foe who prowls around like a lion out to destroy anything and anyone God loves and who loves God, meaning those who walk with Christ. We're no match for Satan, but Satan is no match for Jesus, and on both counts, the match isn't even close. In verses 10 and 11 today, Paul tells us to be strong in the Lord. He is our strength, and our tough talk won't cut it. I mean, are we really going to yell at Satan, "Hey, fallen angel, doomed to hell, yeah, I'm talking to you, you dirtbag. Bring it." No, our strength won't cut it. Because we didn't defeat Satan. Jesus did. In verse 10, it clearly tells us we can't stand on our own, that we need the strength of the Lord in order to stand firm and persevere in our faith. The Lord is our strength, and in Him alone are we to trust. But how do we become strong in the Lord? Paul's instruction: put on the full armor of God. Because when we put on the whole armor of God, we put on the character of God. But we can't wear the armor of God if we insist on wearing the works of darkness, meaning we continue to live in sin, which happens every time we close and we choose to wear unforgiveness, or we choose to wear anger, or we choose to wear bitterness, or we choose to wear resentment or intolerance or unfaithfulness, or we choose to wear disobedience by living with an independent pick-and-choose attitude that makes our faith optional. To walk with Christ means traveling with God without insisting on our own itinerary. To walk with Christ means to trust Jesus totally and without reservation. And let's be clear, calling on the name of the Lord and walking with God, they're not the same thing. Maybe we can learn to walk with God by this. Remember verse 18, it says, pray. So every time we walk up a flight of stairs, and the older people in here will identify with me, when I walk upstairs now, I'm a lot slower walking upstairs, so I have more time to think. And that's also more time to pray. So as I walk up the stairs, the first step prayer is, "Lord Jesus, have mercy on me, a sinner." Step two is, "Lord Jesus, have mercy on me, your child." Step three is, "Lord Jesus, have mercy on me, a saint." For when we put on Christ, we become as saints, with a little s, small s, not capital. It means to be set apart and to be made holy for God. We're saints. And step four is, "Lord Jesus, give me a thirst only for your will, not my itinerary." And then repeat on each step in the order, putting on Christ as we climb up those stairs. Maybe to put on Christ, to be strong in the Lord, means to be weak in ourselves, relying and cooperating with God's grace as we surrender ourselves, as we actually work to give up our unforgiveness and our anger. We work to give up our bitterness and our resentments. We work to give up our intolerance and our lack of unfaithfulness. And we work to give up our disobedience. It's work, working out our salvation. The human tendency seems to be to try and compensate for our weakness by focusing on our strengths. You know, bring an attitude. But what if being strong in the Lord means learning to glory in our weakness? Just as Paul writes, "If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness and God's strength." What if walking onto the battlefield of the Spirit means bearing nothing more and nothing less than the image of God? As we're stripped of our worldly strength on one hand and our religious pretense on the other, could we be frail and weak in our human frame, yet boldly strong in our Lord simultaneously? That's the big question I'm asking today. What if the image of God is the full armor of God? What if the image of God is that full armor of God that we're to put on? What do the image of God and the whole armor of God have in common? The Son of God, Jesus the Christ. To walk with God, to put on Christ, can be nothing less than to clothe ourselves in Christ, allowing Him to bear witness through us. And when we put on that full armor of God, we and all the world clearly begin to see and know that greater is He who is in us than who is in the world. But again, how do we become strong in the Lord? Or as Paul says, how do you put on that whole armor of God? Not long ago, I was feeling pretty feisty and kind of lazy. So I challenged God to some wrestling. Lord, why do I have to put on your full armor? Why wasn't I just born with it? I mean, Lord, wouldn't it have prepared me to deal with spiritual warfare right from the get-go? And I challenged God a little more, and I said, Lord, why don't you just save everyone, irrespective of any response on our part? You know, there are times when I wish my mouth just didn't speak. But apparently I'm not wired that way. But I can tell you this, God is a perfect lover of our soul. And He would never say, duh. But if there were an appropriate duh moment, that was one of them. And good for you, because you already know the answer to my foolish questions, don't you? God can't do it for us because we have a response ability, the ability to respond or not respond, because we're not robots and we're not puppets on a string. We have freedom of will to act or not act. You know, a doctor can prescribe a life-saving medication, but we, the patient, must take that medication, and that's a free will decision. It's always our choice whether to put on the full armor of God, to put on Christ, to become that image of God or not. The degree to which we clothe ourselves in Christ is the degree to which we are walking with God and the degree to which we stand firm in our faith and commitment to serve the Lord through loving others. What should really frighten us is that we know in our heads what the full armor of God is, but our hearts seem to autocorrect to self-will rather than God's will. In verses 14 through 18, Paul uses the metaphorical imagery of the Roman soldier's armor. And now it's time for us to play a little bit of Wheel of Fortune. Help me out here. Finish my sentences by shouting out your answers, and if you get stuck, there's a cue card, okay? The belt of... Okay, when I say shout out, let me help you understand it. This means like, let it go, okay? We'll try it again. The belt of... Now you're getting there. The breastplate of... Our feet fitted with the... Let's try that again. Our feet fitted with the... Thank you. The shield of... The helmet of... The sword of the... Yeah, that's it. And verse 18 says, praying all times in the Spirit, which perseveres us. And that's persevering after it. Verse 14, the belt of truth. One last thing that Pontius Pilate asked Jesus just before he had him crucified was, what is truth? Now, if Pilate had owned a Bible, he could have gone back a few chapters to find that answer to his question in John 17:17, where Jesus prayed for his disciples by saying, Father, sanctify them, meaning set them apart. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. Our sanctification, our being set aside for God, is a lifelong process, and it's up to us to grow spiritually and more into the image of God. Our sanctification, our being purified by God, is God separating us from participating in and being influenced by evil as we grow more into the holiness of God. To be holy as God is holy is to remember who is love. Love is a person. His name is Jesus the Christ. And we're called to love through our attitudes and our thoughts and our actions, just as Jesus loves. Jesus is straightforward with us in his definition about what truth is. Truth is God's word. Truth is a person. The word became flesh and dwelt among us, And Jesus told it in John 14:6, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. All else is non-truth, all else is a lie, a false teaching, a deception, and an antichrist. Verse 14 continues, the breastplate of righteousness. The Roman soldier's breastplate was a central part of his armor. He wrapped completely around his body, so front and back were both all protected. So why did Paul select the breastplate to represent righteousness? Because we're to wrap ourselves in the righteousness of Christ, meaning as true disciples, we're to exhibit righteousness and a righteous character of God in our lives. To put on the armor of God is to put on the Messiah himself. Why? Our answer is found in Isaiah 64 when it says, we're all infested and impure with sin. When we display our righteous deeds, they're nothing but filthy rags, like autumn leaves which wither and fall, and our sin sweeps us away like the wind. That's why we need God's righteousness. True righteousness comes only from God. It's Jesus on the cross. Jesus exchanged his righteousness for our filthy rags. It's God's righteousness, not our own, which is our breastplate and our defense against Satan. Faith is the inward grace. Love is the outward act. And this is what makes up the perfection of righteousness in each disciple of Christ. Verse 15, it says, on our feet they're fitted with the gospel of grace, ready to go wherever the Holy Spirit leads us, to witness to God's glory and grace, to give his peace. Sandals and shoes indicate travel, but to where? To all the ends of the earth to share the good news of Jesus the Christ, meaning we're to witness to everyone we spend time with, because that's our world. Verse 16 says, the shield of faith. You know, that Roman shield was a curved piece of metal, stood 4 feet tall, 2.5 feet wide. That's a hunk of metal, okay? It was the first line of defense in battle. What was Paul thinking when he was talking about a shield? A shield has to be taken up in order for it to protect. Faith is our shield. And faith is what we must take up as believers and exercise, or it has no value. When we don't rely on our faith, on our trust in Christ, it can't protect us from the evil one and the attacks that come. Biblical faith isn't a vague hope grounded in imagination or wishful thinking. That's not faith. Biblical faith rests in the confidence that something in the future, something that hasn't been yet seen but promised by God, will actually happen. It's going to come to pass because God will bring it. Biblical faith isn't blind trust in the face of contrary evidence. It's not just an unknowable leap in dark and hoping for the best. Biblical faith is confident trust in God, whose promises have been proven true from generation to generation, and who will never leave or forsake his own. We're saved by grace through faith, meaning we have a response ability, the ability to respond, and it's always our choice and our decision to make. The helmet of salvation, that Roman helmet protected the head and also made him look taller than he really was. But God makes us taller than we really are when we put on Christ. Because only in Christ can our heads be protected, our minds be protected, our thinking made straight and more Christ-like from the constant attacks of Satan. Salvation was initiated by God, not by us. The cross is where we are forgiven for our sins, the sins of yesterday, the sins of today, and the sins of tomorrow. Because Jesus exchanged his life for ours and called it salvation, meaning we're rescued from ourselves. And verse 17 continues with the sword of truth. The sword in the hand of a Roman soldier was the most feared weapon of all. The most feared weapon by Satan is the word of God in the hands of a skilled disciple. This is the word of God. It's the only offensive weapon Paul lists in this Christian arsenal. The most feared weapon by Satan is the word of God in the hands of a skilled disciple. It's the only offensive weapon Paul lists for us to use, because the sword, God's word, is able to cut through every defense of Satan and every falsehood that lies within us. The Bible is meant to be our daily bread, not a cake on special occasions. If our Bibles are gathering dust, Satan need not fear the level of our skill. How do we keep in Christ? Verse 18 says, to put on Christ is to be praying at all times in the Spirit. By talking with Jesus, and we call that prayer, but prayer is also making time to listen to the gentleness of His voice, because God is always speaking. But do we intentionally put ourselves in a position to hear His response to our thoughts and questions? It might sound something like this. This is a prayer I was uttering a while back. I asked God to take away my bad habits, my addictions, my sins. And God said, no. It's not for me to take away. It's for you to give up. I asked God to heal my autistic son and to make Todd whole. And God said, no. His spirit is whole. His body is only temporary. I asked God to grant me patience, especially with my family. And God said, no. Patience is a byproduct of tribulation. It isn't granted. It's learned. I said, okay, Lord, give me happiness because I'm so tired of being sad. And God said, no. I give you blessings. Happiness, that's up to you, David. I asked God to spare me pain. I said, Lord, I'm tired of my chronic back pain. And God said, no. Suffering draws you apart from the worldly cares and brings you closer to me. And I asked God for my faith to mature. And I said, Lord, give me the full fruit of the Spirit. And God said, no. I give you the seeds, David. You must grow your own fruit. But I promise you this, I will prune and make you stronger so you will have more fruit. I ask God to help me love others as much as He loves me because I'm failing so miserably at it. And God said, ah, finally, David, you have the idea. Give me your heart and I will give you mine. Today, my prayers are simplified, much more childlike, such as, I love you, Lord. Live in my heart so I can live in yours. The clothes we wear reveal a lot about us. We put on Christ when we exercise our faith. And when we put on the whole armor of God, we put on the character of God by seeking to live in the image of Christ, He in us and we in Him. In life, we're limited, so we create heroes and superheroes. But in putting on Christ, by clothing ourselves in the full armor of God, we become limitless. Because in and through Christ, all things are possible. And that's why we can dare say to the world, bring it. Because we've learned to breathe in God's mercy and exhale God's grace, which is measured by how we love others. For the love is the true testimony of a disciple of Christ Jesus. How we put on Christ is the difference between being a fan of Christ and being a disciple of Christ. Amen. Praise be to God.